Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
We continue our study of doctrine. Today we're going to look at the doctrine of righteousness. So we'll go ahead and jump into it. Stand with us as we look at Romans chapter number 4. Look at the first 12 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh in the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of that righteousness, of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Our Father, we're praying to you today, and we're thanking you, Lord, for that precious gift of righteousness that you give. It's justified through you, Jesus, not through the works that we do, or the deeds that we accomplish, but it's through our faith and belief in you. You make us righteous in your sight. You make us right to the Father in heaven, and we're thankful for that. We know that that precious gift is not something we can earn or we can inherit. It's something that's given to us. So God, as we look at this righteousness, help us to understand what it really means when we say that word, what it means to identify with righteousness as according to your word, as according to your righteousness, and help us to understand man's self-righteousness, where that is. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us, God, of all of our unrighteousness, all the things we do that hurt you and break your heart. God, we pray that you just continue to bless as you already have. It's been wonderful to be in your house thus far. It's been great. Praises going up to your holy name. We feel and experience your Spirit here this morning, and it's a good thing. It's a good place. As Peter said when he saw you, Jesus, glorified, this is a good place. It's a good time. We like being here, and God, we like being here this morning. We pray you continue to bless as we examine this word. And God, give us what we need, each of us, that we need to understand about righteousness so that we can be closer to you than ever before in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about righteousness, I want to flip over one page and look at Romans chapter number 5. So I'm going to read a few verses there because this is actually some meat and potatoes here about righteousness. But I want you to understand as we read verses 12 through 21 that there are three different descriptions. It's not three different types of righteousness. There's just righteousness and unrighteousness, but there's three different descriptions of what righteousness means and how it's used, the instance that it's used in, whether we're talking about God's righteousness, Christ being righteousness, or it talks about how man stands before God as being righteous. It's not the same description as we have of Jesus being righteous. So let's begin. Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. Actually, let's just jump all the way to 17. We don't start with righteousness till we get there. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, the word righteous means a state of approval. It means there's approval. That means there's been an acceptance. So it's a state of approval. This is the righteousness, what he's describing here in verse 17. Verse 18, therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all of condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. So when verse number 18, he's talking about what Jesus did, the righteousness of the righteous act of Christ. So this means a righteous act or deed. So it's a little bit different in how it's all the same righteousness. It's God's righteousness, but it's describing these different parts of it. Verse number 19 then. For as by one man's disobedience many are made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And verse 19 means this: innocent, holy, and able to observe divine law. Innocent, holy, and able to observe divine law. So in verse number 19, he's taken another definition or description of what righteousness means in what it produces and should produce in our lives as we live for Christ. As I believe Jesus Christ and he makes me righteous, he makes me accepted, a state of approval, like in verse 17, and we're going to find in verse 21 the same description. Then once I've become righteous, then I am called to be righteous in this world, to be able to follow, listen to, and obey the law of God. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered into the end that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, which goes all the way back to verse 17's description of righteousness, which means a state of approval. So we got basically three different descriptions describing the same word, righteousness. So righteousness means that we're basically right. That's what righteousness is. It's being deemed right, being declared right. And so when we think about God's righteousness, what Christ did is he did an act of sacrifice. He gave himself on the cross at Calvary for us, and that is a righteous act. Christ did what no one else could do. And in doing that, he allows us to appear righteous through what he did. So when the Father looks at us, when the Father sees me, because I believed and trusted in Christ, when he sees me, you know what he sees? He sees me as righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Amen. So I'm deemed righteous. Amen. Not because of what I've done, but because of everything that Christ has done, I am now accepted because Jesus' sacrifice was approved and was accepted. So now that I'm declared righteous, I have a job to do, and that is to live righteously, and it says I am able to. I'm able to now live righteous before mankind. So let's jump in here. We got several verses I want us to look at about righteousness. The first thing to understand is this, that God is absolute right. Man is wrong, but God is absolute right. He is absolute righteousness. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, listen, he's talking about Christ, who in God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus has made all those things to us. He is made righteousness. So when you say the word righteousness, you're really declaring who Jesus Christ is. He is righteousness. Outside of him, there is none. So we say, well, if God is right, if God is absolute right, then why are there so many wrong things going on in the world today? Fair question. Does that mean that God is not right? How can God be absolute right when man sins? How can God be absolute right when the world is cursed? Well, we dissect that a little bit. Everything that God does is right and righteous. But when God, well, let's take, for instance, creation. When God created the world, He created it in righteousness. He did right and just in His creation. So when God created man, He created man right and just with the plan that God had. When God deals with mankind, when He presented the law to man because man sinned and needed to understand and be educated on his separation from God, God was right and just in bringing the law so man could understand those things. So God was right and just in sending His Son Jesus to come and die on a cross for our sins. That was right and just because there's no other way we can be saved outside of Christ dying for us. So God was right and just in that. God is also going to be right and God's going to be just in judgment. When unsaved people stand before Him in the great white throne judgment to declare themselves, God is just and right, and Christ will be just and right as they stand before Him and give that account of their lives. And He asks them, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, it's not. Why is it not in there? Let's look at the deeds that you've done. You never accepted me as your Lord and Savior. God will be just in allowing people that refuse Christ and His righteousness. He is righteous in allowing them to enter into a sinner's hell forever and ever and ever. He's also just and right in those of us that believe and trust in Him will be able to experience eternal life. We talked about that. Earl talked about that in Sunday school class. I visited his class this morning. We had a great, great class, great study. So God is just. The problem is God created man and allowed us this privilege and honor to be able to reason for ourselves and gave us the ability to make our own decisions. God was righteous and just in creating man, but man is the one that messed up everything that God has done. Because man chose to be unrighteous before God. But God is always absolute right in everything. Let every man be a liar and God be true and right. Right? What the Bible says. So now that we understand that God is absolute right, we need to understand that looking at mankind and looking at people, looking at us, there are two different types of people. You can probably guess what they are. There's the right and there's the wrong. So people say you better get right so you don't get left. So basically that's what it comes down to. Listen to Matthew chapter number 23 and verse 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy. And Matthew 13, 43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's basically two kinds of people. There are righteous people and there are unrighteous people. I think back about when Moses was there and God gave him the law and he came back down to the people and he drew a line in the sand and he said, all those that honor God, love God, and want to be on God's side, you come over here with me. All those that oppose God, you stay on the other side of the line. And it's almost as if he's saying, you can't ride a fence with this. There's no gray area when it comes to salvation. You're not kind of saved. You're not kind of with God. You're either one of two places when it comes to the righteousness of God. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. There's no middle ground. And Moses drew that line in the sand. When we think back about the ark, and those souls that were saved on the ark and everybody else perished in the great flood and the water that came and covered the entire world. It was pretty much obvious. God said, those that believe and trust in me, I'm going to save you and I'm going to spare you in this ark. Your souls will be saved. All those that reject and deny God, those died and perished. You're one of the two people. We can't hang on the side of the ark. You know, you're either in the ark or you're out of the ark. And here's the interesting thing about the ark, one of many things about the ark, is that when he got on there, when Noah got on there and all of his family got on there, they got all the animals and all the stuff on there, it said that God shut the door. Was it because it's such a big door that Noah couldn't shut it? Well, perhaps. But I think the sentiment here is that it's God that draws that line.
Amen.
As to whether we're going to be the righteous or we're going to be the unrighteous. But it's the blood of Christ that makes us righteous. We're one of those two people. Today, where you're at, you're one of those two people. You are living in righteousness or you're unrighteous. Now, I'm not talking about after salvation. We'll get on that. But at the point of salvation, to that moment, wherever you're at today, you're either one of two places, righteous or unrighteous. You're saved or you're unsaved. Because we're saved how? Through the blood of Christ. And how are we made righteous? By the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way for us to be redeemed or to be able to be accepted in the presence of God outside of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. So that brings us to this next misconception that man has about righteousness. You know, we've been fooled from the very beginning and we've been sucked into these lies, even from the Garden of Eden, of how man can somehow make himself righteous. Man wants to be righteous, but man wants to do it his way, and we want to gain our righteousness by working for it, striving for it. I want to feel like I've earned something. It's kind of like when you put in a good day for a good wage. You want to feel that way about righteousness. But the thing of it is, righteousness doesn't work that way. Salvation doesn't work that way. I know it's hard for us to feel as though we're getting something for nothing, but we literally do nothing to earn salvation, and it's difficult for us to process that. But what God was doing is, because He loves us so much, He made salvation so simple that we believe and we're saved. That's how we get saved. We believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. And that belief causes us to be righteous before Him. All right, let's look at this misconception that we have, Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. So man thinks that he is righteous. Man wants to think that he accomplishes something to be declared righteous before God. In the days of Noah, when the flood came, the Bible talks about, Jesus even said, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. What are we doing today in our society? Eating, drinking, giving in marriage. And it's not that he's talking about them having a wild party as much as they were consumed by just living their lives. That's what I take from eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. It's not they were having some wild thing go on as much as they were consumed by their own lives and didn't have time to consider God. And because of that, they felt as though they were righteous. Because we're doing okay, because we're able to have something to eat, we're able to have something to drink, we're able to give our kids in marriage, we're able to watch generation after generation it continue to progress and progress and progress. So we feel as though things are going good, and it's a self-gratification. We feel like we have become righteous. Somehow we have evolved into a righteousness with God because everything seems to be going pretty much okay in life. I hope just our situation of life never determines for us whether we're righteous or not.
Amen.
Because it will always deceive us and it will always fool us. But man has always been guilty of doing that. Why did God send Jonah to the Ninevites? Why? Because they had gotten to this point, they felt that they were just. They felt they were right. They were living lives. They were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. They were living life to the fullest, and they felt everything was okay until they heard this message of doom. I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. Boom, that's a pretty tough message, isn't it? But wait a minute. I thought everything was going pretty good. I thought we were doing all right. We're having a big time. We're prosperous. Everybody's got money in their pockets. Everybody's got a bank account, two cars, and three dogs. Everybody's doing good. But these types of things don't justify righteousness. But we're fooled to think that they do. Man wants to think he's righteous because of the things he does, even when he feels as though what he's doing is honoring God. Pharisee and the publican, praying. He boasted of all the things he had done, bragged about all that he had given. Above and beyond I tithe, above and beyond what's expected, required of me, I give. Thank the Lord I'm not like this publican down here. And he went on and on boasting about all these great things that he had done. And he was trying to make himself appear righteous before God because of the deeds that he had done. Now we're going to talk about works here in just a little bit, but considering the things that we do, the works that we do should be not a means of righteousness, but a reflection of righteousness that's in our life. But this Pharisee was praying and boasting of all the things he'd done in the hopes that it would declare him righteous. That's a misconception mankind has. We're so confused. We think if we come to church, we think that if we tithe and if we attend certain things and do this and do that, that it's going to cause me to become righteous before God. No, it's not really going to do that. But let those acts of service and humility be a reflection of the fact that you are righteous. Through the blood of Christ. Don't be confused on it. Righteousness doesn't come because we're good people. Righteousness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ only, and then our deeds should be a reflection of that. So, now that we understand there are basically two kinds of people, and man is confused about what he thinks he's going to gain in righteousness, how do we really know if we're righteous or not? How do you know if you're living a life that's righteous or not? I'm glad you asked. Because it says over here in John chapter 16, verse 8, when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because you believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. What he's telling us is that the Holy Spirit's going to let you know pretty quick you're not righteous. Here's the thing about it, though. You may not want to listen to him. There are people that still strive to be righteous. But understand this. Understand no one will die and enter hell without being convicted of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He'll let you know you're unrighteous. Somehow or other, he's going to let you know of your spiritual condition. Because he's not going to impute judgment on somebody that they've not been aware of their sin or convicted of their sin. So he's going to let you know. At least one point in your life, you're going to understand you are lost and undone and unrighteous before God and in need of righteousness only found through the blood of Jesus Christ. You will not die and go to hell without being made aware of that. That is not a righteous God that would do such a thing. But we have a righteous God who is just in all that he does, and so he will let us know. The Holy Spirit confirms those things to us. In life, I've even had a thought many times in my life where I've thought, well, this sounds like a good thing. It sounds like a good deal. I should do this. And then as soon as I pray about it, boom, the Spirit says, what are you thinking? You numbskull? The Spirit lets me know, hey, this is not what you need to be doing. And he will declare righteousness to us. He will reprove or convict us, basically. He brings that conviction to us about what righteousness really is, about two things on righteousness. He convicts us about the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man so that we will know that we have a great need to be saved by his precious blood. So if the Holy Spirit's going to bring this conviction to us and he's going to teach us about our unrighteousness and show us the righteousness of God, what does that say about mankind? We are completely unrighteous. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7 and 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nobody. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. This is a good description of filthy rags, soiled garments. And I'm being kind. But we understand the righteousness of man, and we understand it's not righteousness that we have, but we are unrighteous before God. When we go back and we read in the beginning in Genesis and we see the creation of man, I don't know how quick it was that man sinned against God, but I imagine it was very quick after he was educated on the fact of the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he chose the tree of knowledge, how quick it was that man sinned against God. But we see the pattern here that Adam and Eve sinned. We see that Cain, the first child born, ended up being the first murderer. We see that they get on to Noah and the rebellion there of just being consumed with their lives, as we talked earlier, and unconcerned about what God had in store planned for them. And we see Babel, the tower that was raised up, the city that was massive, because they wanted to be somebody. They wanted to be known for something. They wanted everybody to have plaques generations later declaring all the wonderful deeds and things that they had done. We see time and time again the unrighteousness of man and the selfishness that man has in wanting to make himself something before God. When we are absolutely nothing but soiled garments before God. I think it's good that it also describes it as garments, so actual prominent type clothing. It's as if we come out in a beautiful white garment to declare our righteousness, and we've got a row of kids on both sides with mud balls in their hands, and they're having a field day with us. It's whatever I think is clean, pure, and white, and beautiful, that I can present and stand before God, that God quickly lets me know through a bunch of kids, it's nothing but soiled garments when I try to present my righteousness before God. I have zero righteousness to present before God. Wow, it's kind of tough, isn't it? So where do we get from that moment? God is absolute right. Two kinds of people, righteous, unrighteous. We know that the Holy Spirit brings a conviction. And we understand man is completely unrighteous. So what do we do? Here's what we do. We believe in Jesus and His righteousness. And He makes us righteous. There is hope for everybody to be righteous before God. Matthew 5:6 says this. It was a verse a day this morning. If you got it on your phones. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That means anybody that thirsts and hungers after righteousness. If you want to be saved, you have a desire to be saved. Guess what? You will be saved. He will save you. Through His righteousness, Christ will make you righteous before God. It's about us humbling ourselves, not worrying about the beautiful white garment that we think is worthy to stand before God, but it's about us having humility in our lives to know that I am nothing but soiled garments, and my righteousness means absolutely nothing, and it's kneeling before Him, before the King, before my God, and saying, I'm absolutely nothing, but I love You, and I know that You died on a cross for my sins, and I accept You, Jesus, dying in my place. I accept Your righteousness in place of my unrighteousness. And I love You, and I ask You into my heart to be my Savior. You know what He'll do? He will deem you righteous through His righteousness. Keep that in mind. Everybody that's saved is not standing on a righteousness of their own. We're all still hinged to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when I declare myself and I can say, am I righteous? And I can say this, yes, I am righteous. I am made righteous. Didn't earn it, didn't make it, didn't conjure it up, but I am righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross at Calvary for me. James chapter number 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, the faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? We're going to get a description of that in just a moment. when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, we know that when we read in Romans chapter number 4, it said something that sounded completely different than what we just read. It says that, was Abraham justified by his works? He said, no, he wasn't justified by his works. Was he made whole and righteous by his works? Which is a true statement. He was not made righteous by his works. But we get to James, and he's saying almost the opposite. He said, was he not justified by his works? He's declaring, yes, he was justified. We must understand the definition of the word justified. In this, the first instance in Romans means to be declared righteous before God. In this instance, this word justified has a definition of identifying the righteousness of God. So he said, absolutely, we are justified. We are made right by the blood of Jesus Christ in Romans. James over here, on the other hand, is saying, if you have been made righteous, then what's going to identify that righteousness is you living a life that points to Christ, that loves God, that is, you're demonstrating fruit of the Spirit in your life. So even though we're unrighteous and unworthy, we can become righteous through His blood. And then once we become righteous through that blood of Jesus, we have a calling and a command to live lives of righteousness. So, wow, we got to think about all these situations as we kind of wrap this thing up. The first thing we got to understand, what you've got to deal with today is this. Are you righteous or unrighteous? Are you saved or are you unsaved? If you're unsaved, you got a choice to make today. I'm praying right now the Spirit gets all over you and you can't even move. You won't be. I'm praying you won't be able to leave this house, that He puts a wall up there, until you get right with Him. I'm praying the Spirit is all over you today if you're here and you're unsaved. So your battle's with Him, not with me. I'm praying Him all over you. If you're here, though, and you are saved by that righteousness of Christ, then you have been called and commanded. Did you hear me? You've been commanded to live a righteous life before men. So we are saved by the righteousness of God, and we are commanded to live righteous lives before men. It's all about righteousness, folks. If you're here and you're righteous, it is expected of you to live a righteous life. My question, are you righteous? If you're not, get it settled today. If you're righteous, are you living a righteous life? I pray that you are.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.